they were singing there. I've never heard that song sung that way before. And it's not a bad thing. I'm just saying I've never heard it sung that way before. And then she started, and then he started echoing, and I said, "Oh, dear Lord, he's way off time." Oh, wait, that sounds pretty good, actually. Anyway, so I prayed for you, and God answered immediately. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I want to begin by reading verses 2 through 8, so let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. And we'll read the passage together, then after that, I'll pray, and then we'll be seated. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, starting in verse 2 and reading down to the end of verse 8. "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love." Let's pray. Father, as we focus this week upon the Scriptures, and we continually ask ourselves how our love life with you is, I pray that you'd reveal to us, Lord, the state of our hearts and where we are before you. And I know that all of us could probably be closer to you than what we are. And I pray, Lord, you would challenge us tonight to do that. Help me to preach. Help me to preach, Lord, the message that you've given, nothing more and nothing less. Help your people to receive it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So if you remember, if you were here yesterday, we talked about the story of the Song of Solomon and how the Shulamite was a picture of God's people, and how the shepherd was for us a picture of Christ, and how he found her, he loved her, but then he had to leave her, and he promised he was going to come again. And if you remember that I said yesterday that she thought about him a lot, she waited for him, she watched for him, and she had some dreams. I mentioned that she had some dreams. And then yesterday, in the afternoon service, I was going to say evening service, it became evening before we were finished, I guess. But in the evening service, the afternoon service, we covered one of the dreams in chapter 3. Well, there's another dream that's very similar to that, except it's different in some very important aspects in chapter 5. And that's what we just read. So in our text in chapter 5, we find the Shulamite speaking from her perspective, and that we see this dream. But this dream is not like the other dream. This dream does not have a happy ending. It is not a warm, fuzzy kind of dream. She's visited in her dream by the shepherd. The shepherd calls to her, but she makes excuses as to why she cannot answer him. And then finally, when she gets around to responding, she goes to the door and he's gone. And so she goes out looking for him. Just like in the former dream, she meets the watchman. The watchman finds her. But in the former dream, she said to the watchman, "Where is he?" And then she goes to find him. In this dream, the watchman beat her. And that's how the dream ends. I wouldn't exactly call that a warm, fuzzy dream. I don't know about you, but that's kind of a dark passage in the story, their love story. And so you read that and you ask yourself the question, what can I learn from that? What am I supposed to get out of that? Well, here's what you can get out of that. That even in the greatest love story, remember, this is the Song of Songs. This is what God says. This is the song, the number one song in all the world about love. God says in his word, this is number one. In the greatest of all love stories, there can be and often are problems. And so that's what we have here, a problem. The Shulamite in her dream, her heart has grown cold and indifferent to the voice of her beloved who calls to her, so she doesn't answer him. And folks, I believe that God wants to draw us to Him. I believe that God wants to challenge us through this story and through this passage. I believe that God speaks to us through His Word. And if He speaks to us through His Word, what are we supposed to do? Answer. It's pretty simple. Remember in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it's a very familiar verse. If you don't memorize Scripture, I recommend that you start. This would be a good verse to start with. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Behold," Jesus says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is what we see in her dream. "I stand at the door and knock. If any man," that means anybody, "any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." This is what God in His Word says to us. He's standing, He's knocking, He wants us to respond. The whole thing about this dream is that we are supposed to respond. Not wait, not give excuses, but to respond immediately. So I want us to take a closer look at this. There are three or four things. Okay, I've got a 17-point outline. I'll just do the first four, okay? In verse 2, let's read verse 2 again and notice what it says here. "I sleep," and pay attention to the words here that are used. "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of night." So here we find, first of all, the actions of the shepherd. What does he do? In her dream, Solomon has been out in the fields. He's been working at night. Most likely, apparently, thinking of a shepherd, he's probably out there tending to the sheep. It comes time now, he's close to where she is. He knows that he's close to where she is, and he wants to go see her. So he goes to her door, and he knocks at the door because he has a desire to see her. Now, I want you to imagine what Solomon must have felt like and what he must have looked like when he arrives at her door. Because the Bible tells us that his hair is wet with the dew. Now, you don't just get your hair wet. If dew gets something wet, it gets everything. Do y'all have dew in Alaska? I don't know, because all I see is like frozen stuff out there. I was flying in, and I looked down, and I went, good night, there's snow, and I didn't bring a coat. We don't have snow where I'm at. We've already had dew for several weeks. But his hair is wet with dew, which means probably his clothes are a little damp. And if you know anything about dew, dew forms when you have an extreme weather difference between the day and the night. So you'll have a warm day, then you have a cool, cloudless night. And so what happens is, because of that weather difference, because of the temperature, you get dew. So now, imagine this. He has gone through a cool night, and dew has settled upon him. So he is wet, and he's cold. So he goes to the door, and he knocks. And what does he say? Hey, open the door. I'm cold. No. Open the door. I'm wet. I need some fresh. No, he's not concerned about that so much. He wants to be with her. That's what's in his mind. He knocks at the door and he says, open to me, my love, my dove, my fair one. Open the door. I want to come in. I want to spend some time with you. This is his action. Of course, you know that she doesn't respond immediately. She just kind of sits there or lays in the bed, and she hears him knocking, and she hears him calling. And, if you paid attention when we read the passage, you know what she says. She says, how can I come to the door? I've put off my coat. I've washed. I'm in bed now. I'm comfortable. What is she really saying? The words that she says, that's one thing. But what's going on inside? What she's really saying is, don't bother me right now. I'm comfortable here. I do not want to be disturbed. It would take too much work for me to get up and to put my shoes on and put my cloak back on and go answer the door for you. Can you come again later? Knock some other time when it's more convenient, maybe. Maybe I'll get up when it's more convenient. I'll come to you later. So this seems to be her attitude. So what does he do? Does he get angry? No. Does he shove the door open and force his way into her life? No. Does he get mad and start kicking around in the yard? No. The Bible doesn't tell us that he says anything. I imagine he probably called to her several times, but it does say what he does next. It says in verse 4 that he, notice verse 4, it says, "My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door." You see, in our perspective, in the Western perspective, the only hole in our door, usually in American doors, you have two kinds of holes. You got the peephole, you might look through, right, and see who's out there. There's no way he stuck his hand through that hole unless he's got really small hands. There's no way he did that. Or maybe that, the hole in the bottom of the door in warmer parts of the world where animals can run in and out, but no human could ever get in and out of there. Maybe he did, but that's not the idea here. You can't think of it in that perspective. Now, there's two possibilities. If you read lots of commentaries, basically there's two thoughts on this. One thought is that there was some kind of hole there they could squeeze his hand to, and he's trying to jimmy the lock. I thought that was kind of a Western way. Please open the door. Please. Okay, you won't open the door. I'm going to force my way in. I'm going to open your door and come in. I don't think that's it, personally. Another way is that in Asian societies, especially a long time ago, there was a way for them to identify someone outside by simply looking at their hand. And they could stick their hand through and they could see either a signet or they could identify them by their hand. Now, I don't know which one it is. I don't even know if either one of those is right. But here's what I know. From reading the passage, it sounds to me like Solomon did everything possible, everything he could possibly do at that moment to get her to open the door, and she wouldn't do it. She just laid right there in the bed and made excuses as to why she wouldn't answer. So finally, after pleading with her to no avail, what does he do? What would you do? My wife's never locked me out. She's never locked me out. We got into a intense moment of fellowship a while back. Y'all know what an intense moment of fellowship is all about. I know if you're married, you can't tell me that you've never done this. But we live in the parsonage of our church, okay? And so we were in the living room, and she gets mad at me. She said something, I said something, she said something. You know how this goes, right? I don't need to tell you what it's all about, do I? I hope not. Anyway, she said something, I said something, she said something. So finally she looks at me and she says, you just need to get out. I don't even want to look at you. Just get out. She is mad. She is ready to throw her comb at me mad, And I said to her, now wait a minute. Hold on, hold time out. Last time I checked, this is the parsonage. And I'm the pastor. I'm not going to be the one leaving here, lady. Oh, she did throw the comb then. Yeah, I knew it was coming, so I moved. Yeah. So the bottom line is this. He has done everything he can. She doesn't respond. So finally he does what anyone would do. He leaves. That's the action of the shepherd. He's tried and he's tried and he's tried to get her to respond. She wouldn't respond. And he leaves. Now remember, this is not just a story about two people that lived thousands of years ago. This is a story about you and I and our love for the Lord and how the Lord loves us. So let me ask you this question. Has God been knocking at your heart? How's your love life? Are you ready to respond? Because he wants you to respond immediately. Now here's the second thing I want you to notice. Not only the action of the shepherd, but notice the apathy of the Shulamite. We've already talked about this a little bit, but notice now in verse 3, she says this, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? To which, being the sarcastic guy that I am, I would say, well, that's pretty easy. You pick it up, put one arm through here, put the other arm through there, and you put it on. That's how you put it on. But that's not what she's asking. That's not what she means. She says, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? So we learn immediately that this lady, this Shulamite, is a very clean lady. She washes her feet before she goes to bed. Which is important because in those days, a lot of their floors were dirt. Okay? So she washed her feet. She went to bed. She's comfortable there. She's probably got her pillow all fluffed up. And she's sitting there playing, computer games on her iPad or whatever. And here's the knock at the door. And she doesn't want to get up. So she begins immediately to make excuses. Now, the critical point is to remember that her heart was moved. Notice that in verse 2, she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. And then again, look at the end of verse 4. She says, my bowels were moved for him. She was moved. She felt it inside. She knew that he was calling and her heart was moved. She had a desire to get up, but yet she still doesn't do it. She still doesn't rise. Now, beloved, listen, it's entirely possible to want to respond to God's voice tonight and not do so. It's entirely possible to want to get some things straightened out in your life and not do so. There's lots of people like that. A good example would be a guy, maybe he's an alcoholic or he's a druggie, and he knows because of his alcohol or because of his drugs, he's lost his job and he's on the verge of losing his family. And he hates the fact that he's going through all of these results of his sin. He hates the fact that he's now suffering as a result of bad decisions he makes, and he wants to do differently, and yet he still returns to the bottle day after day after day. He doesn't hate his sin enough to turn away from it. The problem is he loves his sin, he just hates the results. That's the way it is with a lot of people. You say, I don't love sin. Yeah, you do. Yeah. Have you ever done something that you didn't like? You say, yeah, my mom once made me eat broccoli. Okay, I got that. I've done things I didn't like too. But typically speaking, I don't eat food that I don't like. Did anybody see me eat the crawfish yesterday? Because I don't. I don't. And I want to thank you all for making the place smell like crawfish. I was sleeping right upstairs. Enjoyed it all night. Anyway, no, of course not. We sin because we like it. We need to remember that. We don't sin because we hate it. The new man in us might hate it, but the old man in us, buddy, he loves sin. We sin because we like it. And the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. Keep that in mind. It is only when we begin to look at that and we our desire for living for God becomes stronger than our desire for that, that we're actually going to do what's necessary to change. And every one of us know the reality of that every day. It's called temptation. It's when you fall into sin. When we become comfortable in our relationship with the Lord, and we, as I was saying yesterday, we try to use, you know, God's Word, 1 John 1:9, that becomes our ticket somehow. And I can do what I want as long as I got 1 John 1:9, you know. That's not a ticket to sin. That is an escape clause for when you're boxed in and you don't know what else to do and you're feeling miserable and you know that God's not happy with your life. You can use that and get cleaned up and go back out and serve God. That's what it's for. That's what it's all about. But this woman doesn't do this. She's comfortable in her bed of ease. She is apathetic, and she's gotten really complacent about their relationship. I believe eternal security. I told you that yesterday. I'm so glad that I don't have to lose my salvation no matter what I do, no matter how I do it, no matter what I say or how I say it. God loves me. He saved me, and I am going to heaven based upon the work of Jesus Christ and not mine. I'm thankful for that. But at the same time, I never want to take that for granted. Never lose the newness of that relationship you have with the Lord. That's what she did. She lost it. She doesn't want to respond. You know, it's funny because when I was dating my wife, I was sharing this with somebody, I think yesterday or a couple of days ago. When I was dating my wife, she was a waitress in a restaurant. I was an airman first class, two stripes, which, let me tell you what that means in English, no money. Okay? That's what it means in English, no money. And so I would go sit at the restaurant where she worked, and I would eat a bowl of basically a soup, ramen, okay, ramyun. If you know anything about Korea, ramyun. It's cheap. And I would every night have a bowl of this soup. Basically, it was about $1. You can make a bowl of soup last about 4 hours if you try real hard. And I would tolerate that soup, and the first 20 minutes is good. After that, it gets cold, and it's not good anymore. And you just wish that the soup would go away, but you continue doing that. Why? Why did I do that? Because I just wanted to be with her. I know she was busy. She's here and she's there and passed by the table. Hi. Back to my ramen. And just wait and wait and wait. Just to be with her. It's all that mattered to me. Just to be with her. If you have ever known that feeling of that freshness of your love relationship, you would do just about anything just to be with the one you loved. But in time, things change. Not in my relationship, but in a lot of relationships. It goes like this. There's about 2 years, and man, the honeymoon is wonderful, and everything is great. Then you get to about 5 years, and you know, you wake up one morning and look over, and she looks at you and goes, "Ooh, your morning breath is something else, buddy. And you've got to get rid of that 5 o'clock shadow." Right? Something's changed. Before, it didn't bother her. It was still there, but it didn't bother her. Then you get to be about 10 years in, and she looks at you and says, "You really should consider going to the gym." And that's the polite way, because 5 years after that, she looks at you and says, you are so fat. Will you go please do something with that stomach? Right? What happens in a relationship? What causes these changes? We become absolutely and completely comfortable to the point that we take our relationships for granted so that we feel as if we no longer need to put a filter on our mouth and we say and do dumb things that we never would have done in the first 6 months and certainly not when we were dating, right? Think about it. Before you got married, if you knew you were going to go see the one that you loved, you know, you stood in the mirror for hours trying to make sure everything was perfect. And if you had, you know, the least little blemish that pops up, you know, it's like, oh no, my life is over. I got a pimple. Right? And then you're going, do I pop it or do I not pop it? Do I pop it? Do I not pop it? You don't know which one's going to turn out worse. And that's the way it is before marriage. But after marriage, it's like, okay, I got her. I got a ring on her finger, and she's saying, yep, I got a ring in your nose. Right? And then years later, you find yourself saying things like, I'm secure in my relationship. I've got job security. I don't have to worry about it. Folks, listen, in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I never want to get complacent in that. I never want to lose the freshness of my love life with the Lord. Never. She's lost it. She doesn't feel it anymore. She says to him, I'm comfortable here. I don't want to get up. I want to stay right here in my bed while my person that I say I love so much stands outside with dew in his hair, probably cold, probably miserable, but I'm comfortable and I don't want to respond. It's got to be a dream. Nobody in their right mind would ever treat their lover that way. I can't imagine this being the case, but she does in her dream. Now let me give you a couple of results that I see to apathy in the Christian life, okay? And, well, first in their relationship, we'll kind of relate that a little bit. Notice in verse 6, notice what happens in verse 6, chapter 5 and verse 6, it says this, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The first result, which is the most obvious, is that when the Shulamite finally does respond, he's gone. He's no longer there. She expected him to be there. She thought she could put him on hold. She thought she could respond when she wanted to, but he had withdrawn himself, and then she realized that she had missed the opportunity, and now he's not knocking anymore. He's gone. He didn't wait around. And I'm quite sure that when she went to the door and opened the door, and she noticed that he wasn't there, that she immediately felt distressed. Where'd he go? What's going on? And the Bible tells us in her dream that she went out looking for him. She was quite distressed when she finally responds, but he's gone. All he wanted was to come and spend just a few precious moments with his girl. But she didn't answer. All he wanted was to be with her, but she didn't answer. So finally he leaves. The second result I see is that when she goes out, she ends up getting beaten up. Did you notice that? Look what happens in verse 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 7. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veils from me. Three things are mentioned here. They hit her. They smote her. That's what it means, they hit her. They wounded her. In other words, it wasn't just a simple slap. She actually was damaged. And then they took away her veil. They abused this lady. They beat her up. This is not a small thing. These are the keepers of the city, the ones that are supposed to protect the citizens, but instead, they abused her. They beat her. Why? So why would they do that? They're supposed to be the good guys, you know, the cops. They're supposed to protect people and stuff. Why would they do that? I really don't know. I got a couple ideas. One, maybe she was out after curfew. I don't know. You know, we have curfew where I'm at, you know. The GIs have to be on base within a certain window of time. And if you're not, you're in trouble, okay? So maybe she was out after curfew. More than likely, however, they thought that she was a bad person. Because remember what I was telling you yesterday? A woman didn't go out at that hour of the night. If she was out at that hour of the night, she wasn't a good girl. She was a bad girl. So naturally, the watchman would definitely want to take action if she was a bad girl. They want to keep the city clean. They want to keep things right. So more than likely, that's what's going on. But now here's the thing that really grabbed my attention. They took away her veil. Did you notice that? Remember in chapter 1? In chapter 1, she says that the sun had looked upon her. She said that she was black. Remember that? She had been burned by the sun. And then along comes Solomon. And he gives her a veil. Her veil is restored. But now they've taken it away. You say, why is that a big deal? Well, if you look in the Bible, you'll find out that a veil typified three things. First of all, it could typify the modesty of a lady. She would wear a veil to typify her modesty. Secondly, it could be a symbol of humility. You remember when her name just there and now it's gone. What's her name? Went to see her husband and she got off the camel. It says she put on a veil. Good old what's her name? Yeah, you fill in the blank, okay? She put on her veil. It was a symbol of humility. She is submitting to his authority, a symbol of humility. Or third, a symbol of betrothal, which is what she was doing. Betrothal. But now this lady has lost all of that. They took her veil and they beat her. Why? Well, because she didn't answer the call. That's why. She didn't answer the call. The watchmen are in fact saying, how dare you claim to be betrothed to this guy? How dare you claim to be modest? How dare you claim to be in humility when you're out here in the middle of the night? And you and I both know what people do out here in the middle of the night. This is what the watchmen are saying. You don't deserve that veil. And they took it off. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? We're going to get there in a minute. You keep that in mind. Because sometimes, you see, we're guilty of not responding to the call of God in our life. When He directs us, when He speaks to us. Like right now, He's probably speaking to some of us. And we don't respond to that. The very next thing that happens is, when we walk away, we become a little bit colder. And a little bit harder. And we go on out into the world and we live our own way. And it's out there in the world where things really get bad. And you know as well as I do what it's like when you say or do something really dumb. And somebody looks at you and says, I thought you said you were a Christian. How dare you act like that? How dare you speak like that? How dare you live like that? And yet you call yourself a Christian. They are basically doing what the watchman did. They're taking away your veil. You don't deserve to call yourself a Christian when you're living like that. That's what they're telling you. And all of the argument that you can give them, you can say, well, I'm saved by grace. Oh, you want. It amazes me how the world seems to have a better idea of the way Christians ought to live than some Christians do. It amazes me how much they know we should be like. And yet, we don't seem to think that it's that important. Now, let me make some application here. You say, good, we're at the end of the message. Amen. You can go to no. I'm making application. We're only halfway, okay? Making application. Right now, you could be thinking to yourself, Pastor Jim, that's really nice. It's an interesting story, and I see a couple of your analogies there. But really, I mean, what does that have to do with us today? Don't you know, this is 2018. Things are different. Well, it has everything to do with us. Has everything to do with us. Because what we've just seen is not just a description of Solomon and the Shulamite girl. This is a description of every relationship between every Christian and Christ. Every one of us, no matter how great the love story may be, we're going to have problems. It's just the way it is. And when the Lord speaks to you and He comes to you, when you're in your bed of apathy, which we all find ourselves in from time to time, and He speaks to you, please do not put Him off. Go ahead and respond. Get with the program. How many of us have heard the voice of God speak to us and we didn't? We didn't respond and then our life falls apart and we wonder what happened. Why did things go wrong? Now I'm not saying that every problem you have is the result of sin. Sometimes we just have problems, okay? It's just the way it is. But I also know that usually when our life falls apart and we look at it and we can go, boy, I know why that happened, we're probably right. Usually we know when it's our fault. You know, there was never a time in my life when my father spanked me, that I had to go, I wonder if my dad's back there beating me. Is something going on back there? I always knew when he was back there. He made it very clear when he was spanking me. I never had to question if that was my dad spanking me or not. I knew. And I think as a child of God, we know when God is getting with us. You might not know when he's getting with me, and I might not know when he's getting with you. But I know when he's getting with me, and you know when he's getting with you. So if he tells you to do something, respond immediately. Don't wait around. And you will hear his voice, by the way. You know, it's not like you didn't hear. Sometimes, you know, I read this, by the way, a couple of weeks ago. I was doing a little study on the differences between men and women. And there are some differences, in case you didn't notice. I noticed them right away. I mean, I was really young when I noticed, yeah, my friend is ugly, but she's not. So I knew immediately there were some differences. I realized that there was certain people that I liked and certain people that I played football with. You know what I mean? So I knew that immediately. So I read an article a couple of weeks ago on the differences of men and women. And it's not just physical, folks. It's not. It's also mental. Did you know that? Did you know that women are much, much better at multitasking than men? Yeah, I heard a lady who said that. Who said, ooh. Let me explain this to you, ladies. That's why when you're in the kitchen and you're going, Tim, and I'm in the living room and I'm watching a football game, I can't hear you. I can't hear you. And then, you know, the wife, she'll come into the kitchen and she'll say, I know you hear me. No, honey, I really didn't. You liar. He's not lying. He really can't hear you because we can only think one thing at one time. Right? We got a one-track mind. And if you wreck that train, buddy, we're done. Okay? It's one-track mind. That's the way guys are. Women and men are different. That's just the way that works. Now, where I was going with this, I have no idea. Oh, hearing the voice. That's what it was. Yeah. So when she calls and you and men say, I didn't hear you, they may not be lying, or they might be lying. But it's different with God. You see, God is not like that. When God speaks, you will hear. You are his child. You will hear. I shared with you some things yesterday, but I want to go back to John chapter 10 because this is a theme that runs through the whole chapter. So go to John chapter 10 and let's look at some verses real quick here. You say real quick? We know you. Quick. Right. That's not in your vocabulary. John chapter 10. Look at verse 3. Notice this. It says, Jesus is speaking. He tells a parable. In the middle of it, he says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Did you notice that? We hear his voice, and he knows us by name. I've heard of some parents. Does anybody here have more than 5 kids? Raise your hand. Okay. Anybody here with more than 7 kids? Raise your hand. 8, 9, 10. We stop at 10? No wonder your wife's tired. Anyway, if you've got more than 1 kid, you know that sometimes you get yourself in a mental condition and you're going, hey, you know your name. Come here. Right? Because suddenly you just can't. But the Lord doesn't have that problem. He knows us by name. He can call us by name every time. He doesn't forget us. He doesn't forget a detail of our life. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. Have you ever read that in the Bible? With some of us, that's a big number. With others, it's pretty easy. He doesn't have to count every day. Okay? Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Somehow I got back to the Song of Solomon. I've got to turn back again. In John chapter 10 and verse 4. The wind did it. John chapter 10 and verse 4, it says this, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now a good sheep knows the voice of the shepherd, and a good sheep follows the shepherd. Now that's true for the sheep and the shepherd. Why is it that Christians, we have the greatest shepherd that could ever be, and yet we still don't seem to want to follow? We got issues. We're rebellious sheep. Rebellious sheep. Look at the next verse in verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And yet we can hear the voice of the world, and sometimes we follow the voice of the world. But that's not the way a sheep ought to be. And Jesus uses the sheep as an analogy, and he says, my people are like that sheep. They don't listen to the voice of the world. They listen to me. Let's look at verse 8. Go down to verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. We don't listen to thieves and robbers. Why? Because we only listen to the voice of the shepherd. That's the important thing, the voice of the shepherd. Now let's go down to verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. That's caused a lot of theological discussion. See me after church. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. So here the shepherd calls the other sheep into the fold, but how does he do it? By speaking to them. He calls them, and he knows them by name. There was a day in my life when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to me, and he said, Jim, and I said, who are you talking to? No, I knew who he was talking to. He knew my name. He called my voice. I understood that God was talking to me. Thankfully, I finally responded. Have you? You listen to the voice of thieves and robbers who are promising you everything and delivering to you nothing? Or are you following the shepherd? Go down to verse 27 through 29 now. I think this is where we were at yesterday. We read this, and I want to read the whole thing again. And there's 3 points here I want you to notice. First of all, in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That is the faith of the sheep. He hears the shepherd, and he follows. Notice the next verse. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's the future of the sheep. That's my eternal security. I am safe in his hand. I am safe in his hand, and he's not going to drop me. And he's not going to let me go. And I have no intentions of ever trying to jump out. Some people say, well, you know, of course, no man can take you out of his hand, but you can jump out. Just knock it off, will you? Stop trying to twist things. That's not what Jesus meant, and you know it. That is the future of the sheep. Now look at verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's the faithfulness of the shepherd. We have, in those three verses, some incredible truths. But I want to remind you how it starts. My sheep hear my voice. Did you notice that? That's how he starts. My sheep hear my voice. Now, you can't miss his voice. Every one of us right now know whether or not the Lord is speaking to us tonight about something in our life that we need to take some action on. Maybe he was trying to give you some direction to do something. Maybe he's telling you to talk to your neighbor. Maybe he's telling you to get rid of some problem that's in your life that's dragging you down. Maybe he's trying to challenge you to be more faithful. Maybe he's calling you to the ministry. Maybe he's calling you to salvation. But you know if he's speaking to you. There's no question about it. You don't have to sit there and go, I wonder if God is speaking to me. The answer is yes. You're not here by mistake. You're not hearing this by accident. God is speaking to you through his word. So now what? The problem is, some of us will not be able or will not desire to respond. We just will not respond. We'll remember what it was like. You know, for us Christians, we'll say, yeah, I remember the days when I was close to him. I remember what it used to be like. And I was on fire for God. Everywhere I turned, it was just God everywhere, you know. I remember those days. It's not like that anymore. I don't have that excitement anymore. The Lord wants you to be in a deep and zealous relationship with him. That's his desire. He wants you to have that excitement of that relationship. That's his desire. He didn't save you to make you miserable. You know, some people think that Christianity, you know, I don't want to become a Christian because, you know, then I won't be able to have fun. I'm glad I became a Christian because this is exciting stuff. What I was doing before was just plain dumb. But this is good stuff. You'll hear his voice, but the question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to respond? With some people, I'm afraid that God has called them and they haven't responded. And now they're thinking, you know, maybe I should do something. And they're thinking too late. You had an opportunity there, but you waited. You didn't respond, and now it's too late. I remember I was standing in my living room. My mom and I had a falling out. I won't share why. She was wrong, biblically, completely and totally wrong, and I'm not saying that to be funny or prideful. If I told you what the issue was, you would completely, everyone in here would agree with me that she was wrong. However, we weren't speaking. We weren't on speaking terms. And I remember standing in my living room And I remember looking at the time. I was looking up at the clock. I remember this moment like it was yesterday. I was looking up at the clock to see what time it was because I had to go somewhere. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, you need to go home. I live in Korea. I got a church, I got a college, I got a school. I'm kind of busy. So I used that as an excuse. I said, Lord, I can't. You see, I've taken off my coat and I've washed my feet. You see where I'm going with this? And I didn't answer. 6 months later, I was Sunday morning, I was getting up and getting ready for church, and I had gotten all ready, and I was just fixing to head out the door, you know. I was going out to climb in the van and load up the van with people and drag them off to church, you know, and go there to preach to them. And I was going to be preaching in less than an hour. On my way out the door, I just decided for whatever reason to stop and look at my email real quick. So I went over to the computer, I looked, I had an email there from my niece. I don't correspond with that particular niece. I don't even really know her. I had an email from my niece. I said, what's this about? And I opened it up. And she said, you need to come home. Your mom died. I missed an incredible opportunity for reconciliation. I missed it. I missed it. Mother's Day's and my mom's birthday are nightmare days for me now. Why? Why? Because I didn't listen to God when he told me to do something. Instead, I said, I've washed my feet. I've taken off my coat. I can't respond to you now. I hope you're getting this. Because answering the call of God in your life is no joke. This is serious business. Where do you go wrong? When he asks you to answer and you don't answer, that's where you go wrong. Please don't think that God is your buddy. Don't think that he is your... I know Jesus said, ye are my friends. I know. But when you consider your relationship with him, don't treat him like you might treat someone else. Because, you know, when somebody calls me and they say, Brother Jim, Pastor Taylor, you know, I would like to have a cup of coffee with you. Can we meet? The first thing I do is look at my calendar to see if I can squeeze them in. I don't want to insult anybody else. And you know, we do that with people. Don't do that with God. Don't put God on your calendar. Because he's not your buddy. He's not your friend. He's God. He gets to tell you what to do and when to do it. Never, never, never put God on hold. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Can I ask you?